together. Amen. So let's stand here. Let's stand here this day and let's give Pastor Augie Barajas, Eagle Rock, California, a good clap offering as he comes and makes his way to the pulpit. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's good to see everybody still here. And we're going to go ahead and I'm going to try not to make this one too long. You know, I know that people have to travel back. But this is something that I feel that, you know, also is going to complete everything. So if we can maybe get the scripture, Ephesians chapter 2. Hold on a second. You know, we're going to pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We ask that the power of your Holy Spirit to be with us this afternoon, Lord. And I pray that you may help us, Lord God, to recapture everything that the Holy Spirit wants to convey to us. And I pray that everything we say here may be a blessing wherever we go, in our families, in our personal lives, in our churches, and also help us to be agents of change in our community. In your precious and beautiful name, and everybody say amen and amen. Praise God. Let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Find us, amen. Praise the Lord. So in Genesis chapter 1, if you can shoot it up, the Bible says, and let them have dominion. God said, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. It says, in the beginning, God created. No, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, please. There it is. Then God said, let us make a human being in our image, to be like us. Then they will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the livestock, and over the wild animals of the earth. So the Bible says here, let them have dominion. Can you give me the New King James Version? And the New King James Version says, let them have dominion. Verse 26, it says, you see this, let them have dominion. I'm going to read it one more time. Then God said, let us make man in our image. So how is it that God created us in the image of God? God is a triune God. God is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God made us into a triune people. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. We also triune people. Our soul is triune. Our soul is composed of the mind, you know, the emotions, and the will. So God says, let us make man in our image. Let me go back. If you can just hold on to that scripture for a little bit. I believe it was in Ezekiel 28, where the Bible says that God created Lucifer to be the model of perfection, the model of beauty, and the model of wisdom. So here's, you know, here's, I want to share the concept of why Satan hates you and I so much, and why there's a spiritual warfare. My personal opinion, you know, is because before there was a creation, there was only one person in the whole entire spectrum of eternity. And his name, you know, the whole thing, the spectrum of eternity was filled with only one person. His name is Yahweh, God. There was no room for heaven. There was no room for angels. There was no room for galaxies. There was Before galaxies and heaven and angels were created, the whole spectrum of existence was filled with only one person, and that was God, Yahweh. Amen. So, if you read, I was reading a book. It's called The Divine Romance. It's a great read. You know, try to get it, and you can it help you understand, you know, how God looked into himself. Being all alone, he looked before creation, before angels, before he looked in himself. And when he came out, he came out with a, you know, with love. He looked at himself. He says, love. When we looked into ourselves, you know, we see a jealousy, we see pride, we see all kinds of things. God looked at himself. He came out like love. That's what the Bible says. God is love. God is love. So within the, you know, within that frame of love, love is good, but love doesn't have much benefit unless you have somebody to love. Make sense? So then God says, I'm going to make a bride for myself. I'm going to make a bride that will spend eternity with me. I'm going to create a plan so that my bride can be with me forever and ever and ever. So the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, that we're the bride of Christ. Just like the wives need to be subject to their own husbands, you know, the husband is not to love the wife as Christ loved his wife and gave himself for the bride, that he may sanctify her and present the bride unto himself, a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle. Amen. So we are the bride of Christ. Before we were, Before we existed, God already created, you know, God already had us in his mind. The Bible says that everything that is created on earth, everything that is physical, has come from the invisible. And that is in Hebrews chapter 11, between verse 1 and 5, the Bible says that everything that was created with invisible. So the visible is more real than the visible. God creates, you know, God finishes, you know, his plans, and then he starts. And so he finished the bride. He finished the plan of redemption. He did all that stuff, and then he went on, okay, now let's put it into practice now. Let's go ahead and get it done. So, in my opinion, this is not biblical, you know, you can really, this is my personal opinion, connecting the dots. Before God created the angels, God created heaven, God created the concept of a bride. Then within the plan of creating the bride, it says, okay, I'm going to make a house, you know, I'm going to house for myself. You know, and so he called that heaven. So here's God, the spectrum of eternity. He had to shrink himself down to the point where he can fit into the place called heaven. And then once he was in heaven, he says, okay, I'm gonna get some helpers. I'm gonna create angels. So the Bible says God created angels. We call it the three W's. We have the Word, Gabriel. You know, is the leader of angels that bring the word. We have that Michael, the warrior, and you have Lucifer, the worshiper. The three W's. Lucifer, I believe it's in Ezekiel 28, around verse 12 or something like that, verse 12 to 14. The Bible says that Lucifer was created as a model of perfection, beauty, and wisdom. The most beautiful angel of all heaven. He was in charge of worship in heaven. So now time passes by. I'm still connecting the dots. Now it's time for God to reveal his plans to the angels. And he tells the angels, I want to reveal my plan to you guys. You guys are going to be my helpers. I'm going to create a bride for myself. And you guys are going to help me. And this bride are going to become worshipers, my worshipers. This bride is going to be the most priceless possession. It's going to be the apple of my eye. It's going to be flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones, kind of thing. So anyways, and I'm still connecting the dots. So I believe that rebellion and pride came in heaven when God revealed his plan to the angels. Out of the three W's, one W didn't like it. The worshiper didn't like it. Lucifer didn't like it. So the Bible says that Lucifer rebelled against God. And it says, you know, because he was created as a matter of perfection, beauty, and wisdom, the Bible says, Isaiah talks about the five W's. It says, you know, that Lucifer was going to be like God. I'm going to build my throne in the highest of the heavens. I'm going to become like the Most High God. I. And so, but as this going on, Lucifer didn't want, he wanted his followers, you know, to follow him. And it basically said, you know, did you hear what God said? He's going to create a bride. We're not good enough for him. We're not good enough for him. Now he's going to choose something over than us to be close to him, to be part of him. So he convinced one third of all the angels to go against God. And because that happened in the realm of eternity, that sin of eternity cannot be forgiven because it was committed in the realm of eternity. So Satan can never be redeemed. He can never repent and he can never be saved because his sin was committed in the realm of eternity. So now God looks into his bride. He says, I can't build my bride in the realm of eternity. I have to create an interruption of eternity, and we're going to call it time. Oh, I'm getting chills now. We're going to call it time. Time is an interruption of eternity. Time is basically physics and matter. You know, time is made of physics and matter. So anyways, so God said, okay, I'm going to have to create an interruption of eternity so I can create my bride. Because if I create a bride and my bride sins in the realm of eternity, that sin will never be forgiven nor redeemed. So I'm going to make time and I'm going to create a Victory Average Milwaukee. I'm going to be creating Victory Average Chicago. I'm going to create Little Augie. I'm going to create these people, you know, they can become my bride. But it has to be in the realm of time. So within the realm of time, I will also provide a redeemer that when they sin, because I'm going to give them a freedom of choice, when they sin, then the blood of the Lamb will cleanse their sins. So anyways, I'm just giving you a picture of why the devil hates you and I so much. Amen. So the devil will cast out. Time was established. You know, and so now in the realm of time, God says, now that there's time, and now that there's a world, and now there's a devil in the world, I don't want the devil to rule the whole entire world, but I want my bride, my future bride, to run the world. I want to have my bride. Let them have dominion over all the world. Let them have dominion. I believe it is in Psalms 116, verse 15. The Bible says, the heaven belongs to the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. So who's in control of heaven? God. Who's in control of earth? Not God, not angels. We are. God says, let them have dominion. God doesn't have dominion. God works through us to have dominion. If we don't take action, there's no action. We don't take no action in prayer, God doesn't move. You have to understand that. So we are the agents of change. By the way, Agents of Change is the title of this message, Agents of Change. You are the agents of change in Milwaukee. You are the agents of change in Chicago. You are the agents of change wherever you come from. You are the agents of change. And if things not don't change, it's not the God's fault. It's not the devil's fault. It is your fault. Because God says, let them have dominion. Let them have dominion. Okay, so now God says, okay, now, so I have to provide a lamb. So there's three of us up here. Who wants to go down there? The angel says, not me. I mean, you know, so the Holy Ghost, okay. I'm the Holy, you know, that. So Jesus says, I go. I go die for them. So God says, okay, we need to send commercials of the lamb. We need to send commercials of the plan of redemption for my church. We know my church is going to eventually, because of freedom of choice, they may sin. And when they sin, I want to make sure that the blood can wash their sins away. Where there's no remission of, there's no shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So the Bible says Adam and Eve sinned, and God sent the first commercial of redemption. The first commercial, the Bible says that when they sinned, they were hiding in the bush. Right? They're hiding, they were naked. And they clothed themselves with leaves of fig tree. You know, so the Bible says that those leaves, in fact, you know, we know that leaves, they don't cover that much. So the Bible says that God killed, listen to this, not a tiger, not a lion, not a camel, not a crocodile. The Bible doesn't say what did it kill, but I, connecting the dots, God killed a lamb. The first person that died, it was a lamb, in my opinion. I'm building an argument, and I'm building a case. So God killed, I believe it was a lamb. And the Bible says that God covered their nakedness with the skin of an animal. I believe it was a lamb. And the only reason why we say, because the second commercial with Cain and Abel, that when they presented their sacrifice, the Bible says that Cain offered the fruit of the ground, but Abel offered not a crocodile, not an elephant, not a donkey, a lamb. Second commercial redemption. Third commercial redemption is found, you know, when Abraham, God told Abraham, give me your son. You know, give me your son. And it says, and offer him as an offering. So the Bible says that, you know, that the first, that son of promise that God was going to, that Abraham had to offer him. And it was, what happened is that Abraham began to go up this cold place called Mount Moriah. The Bible says that when he got to the foot of Mount Moriah, there was a donkey with some wood. There was a servant, there was Abraham, and there was Isaac. So he placed the wood, listen to this, he placed the wood not on the servant, not on the donkey, he placed the wood on his own son, his only begotten son, the son of promise, that was Isaac. And he said, son, we need to go out there and worship God. We need to go the same, you know, go Mount Moriah. So they began to go up. And as Abraham was going up, the son was carrying the wood for sacrifice, carrying the wood. This is a typology of something that was going to happen 4,000 years later. 4,000 years later, the father was going to tell his son, son, here's the wood of the sacrifice. Here's the cross. In the same mountain, everybody, Mount Moriah, it was the mountain of Calvary. Jesus carried the cross for you and I. That's on a promise. Where there's no remission of sin, there's no shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Jesus got to the top. Except when Abraham got to the top, the Bible says Abraham was going to kill his own son. And it says, so they don't kill your son anymore. It says, now I know that you really love me. really what God wanted to do, it was a third commercial of the plan of redemption. It says, look around. There was not a crocodile, not a donkey. It was a ram. You know, and so it says, now that's a sacrifice. That's a sacrifice that's going to be able to bring redemption, you know, and freedom. So now the fourth commercial, Pharaoh was against the will of God. And God told Moses, kill not a donkey, not a crocodile, kill a lamb and put it on the doorpost, because I'm going to kill the firstborn of every person here in Egypt. The Bible says when they kill a lamb, they pull a doorpost. It says when the spirit of death will come against this house, he will see the blood of the lamb, and the spirit of death will have to pass over the house. I claim that for your family. When the devil sees your family and it sees the blood of Jesus in your life, I believe that the spirit of God has to pass over your family. That's what we get the Passover. You know, in the third commercial is actually when Jesus actually went up to Calvary and died for us. He did all that to complete, you know, the plan of redemption. The big picture in life is that there's going to be a big wedding in heaven, you and I. Satan hates that. Satan's sin can never be redeemed or forgiven. So he knows that. So because he knows that, he'll attack you. He'll attack the disciplines in your life. He'll attack anything that will get you close to God. He'll attack the weapons that you have of prayer, of fasting, of the word of God, of speaking in tongues. He'll come against that, and he'll discredit that. And they try to give you distractions so that you will not become the bride of Christ that God has called you to be. So it's important for you to understand that there's a plan in the spectrum of all these lives. There is a plan, and the plan is to build a church, to build the bride of Christ. Until we become the bride of Christ, we are the body of Christ and with the army of God. And we need to fight for souls. That the battle that we're fighting right now is a battle for souls. God loves souls. The Bible says that God sent not his son to condemn the world, but the world through him may be saved. John chapter 3, verse 17. God does not want no one to be condemned. That's why he sent his son. So now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. When the Bible says, let them have dominion. Let them have dominion. So dominion was relinquished by Adam and Eve. They failed God. And the dominion and the peace and the power to have dominion of the whole world was relinquished by Adam and Eve. And all of a sudden, the keys and the power and the dominion came into the hands of the devil. How do we know that? Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit took Jesus to a high mountain to be tempted of the devil. And the devil took him to a high mountain and told Jesus, the creation speaking to the creator. And it says, now Jesus, you have no army, there's no miracles, there's nothing that you have, but all these kingdoms I give to you. They have that these kingdoms have been delivered to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. You read it, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, and Luke chapter 4, verse 4. It says, I give you all these kingdoms if you just bow down and worship me. Imagine that. Lucifer used to worship Jesus. Now he wants Jesus to worship him. You know, Jesus, you know, there's, and I, you know, there's something, you know, that I, connecting the dots, you know, that there's, God, Jesus lost his worshipers in heaven. That's why Matthew, John chapter 4, the Bible says, that God is looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Why? He lost his worshipers in heaven. So now what? The very thing that Satan used to do, or Lucifer used to do in heaven, the most important thing, to worship God. Now that awesome privilege that comes to us now. Now we're the worshipers. We're the ones that would worship. And so Satan, he'll do anything to corrupt your worship. heal anything to distract you from real worship. The Bible says God is looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. It is possible to worship God without spirit and truth. Anybody can worship God, but not in spirit and truth. And you see that in times of worship, you know, people looking around, showing gum, you know, picking their ears and looking at somebody's dundra in front of them and looking at, you know, somebody's shoes and doing everything. And the devil says, good, I don't want true worship. I don't want true worship in church. Our churches should not have a cheerleader up here saying, come on, worship God. Come on, praise the Lord. No. We out of the gratefulness of our heart because he saved us and he loved us and he died for us. We should be able to worship him in spirit and in truth. We worship the eternal God. We worship the one who created us, the one we can spend eternity with him. That's heavy. That's why we should not take, you know, worship for granted or prayer for granted. Amen. So now God says, let them have dominion. So the Bible says that Jesus Christ came on the second day of his death. He died on the second day of his death. The Bible says he went to the lowest parts of the earth. And what did he do? He took the keys of the kingdom of the devil. He took the keys. Keys represent power and dominion. He took the keys from the devil. Then he came back. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19, you know, he says, now, it said, upon this rock, upon your confession, Peter, upon your confession that I am the Christ, I will build my church. I will build Victory Outreach Milwaukee. I will build Victory Outreach International. I will build Victory Outreach Chicago. And upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell. The infernal powers, the best of the devil himself will not be able to prevail against my church. They will not be able. They can come against us, but they will not prevail. They will not prevail. And then verse 19, it says, now that I got the keys, now I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Who has the power now? You and I. Who has dominion now? You and I. The devil doesn't want you to know that. So you don't use the key. So you don't use the power. But as long as you know that you have the power, you can become an agent of change. Now you can change things in your job. You can change things in your house. You can change things in your church. You can change things in your community. But you have to understand that you have power. You have power. You have the power. You have power and dominion over the powers of the enemy. Satan is under our feet. The Bible says, give no room to the devil. And the word, you know, in Ephesians 4:27 says, give no room to the devil. Meaning, don't give him a chance to get over you. Don't give him a chance to move in your life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the Bible says, the devil comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. That word, he comes to steal. That word steal in the Greek is klepto. Klepto is where we get the word kleptomaniac. That's what it is. So the assignment of Satan is to steal your joy, steal your vision, steal your passion, steal your prayer life, steal your fasting life, steal your word life. That's he comes to steal. He doesn't know when to stop. You know a kleptomaniac? He don't know when to stop stealing. So once he steals, you know, your kids, you know, he wants your cousins. Once he gets your cousins, he wants your friends. Once he got your friends, he wants your wife, your husband. He steals and steals and steals and steals till you have nothing. That's why the Bible says, give no room to the devil. Because when he comes in, he don't know when to stop. Are you with me? So has he stolen your life? Has he stolen your passion? Has he stolen your vision? Has he stolen your disciplines? Has he stolen your prayer life? Has he stolen the knowledge of God in your life? Has he stolen the passion, you know, for God? And if he did, then you need to get it back. Because the Bible says, let them have dominion. The devil, listen, the devil doesn't have dominion. You have dominion. You have the key. The only thing that he has is just the key that we give him when we're disobedient on sin. He moves through disobedience, lack of faith, and lack of knowledge. Those are the three ways in which the devil can move in our lives. But as long as you cover those three things, then you should be able to make a difference in people's lives, especially your lives. Nothing changes unless you change. Amen? I'm going to try to close this thing by giving you some examples of how God has really given us dominion over things. I was a pastor of a church of 40 people, 40, 50 people in Hollywood. Couldn't grow a church too much, you know, we didn't have a lot of money. And so, but God told me, he says, son, you need to look at, you know, Hollywood, when we went to Hollywood, it was pretty bad. Prostitutes everywhere, you know, bikinis and high heels, and you sit six on one side, four on the other side, five on the other side, and all over the place. Sunset Boulevard, man, it was full of prostitutes. There was pussycat theaters everywhere. There was homosexual theaters everywhere too. You know, it was very perverted. So we tried to come against the spirit of lust, nothing happened. Come against the prostitution, nothing happened. We came against the spirit of homosexuality, nothing happened. We came against the spirit of witchcraft, nothing happened. And the Lord let me says, you need to really, really know what spirit is controlling all the spirits that you have mentioned. You come against those spirits. There's one chief demon that is controlling all the other ones. You come again, you dethrone that one, and then all the other ones are going to fall apart. I'm not making this up. I only have about 40, 50 people, that's all. But God told me, he says, go to the mountains, and I want you to fast for 14 days on water. 14 days of just water. No juices, no V8, just water. And he says, I'm going to show you. It's going to take that much for you to understand what spirit is up there. So I go to the mountains. I fast for, man, I'm telling you, I was hurting, man. I was right by myself. I find myself on my side, hurting, cramping up. Yeah, my, man, you know, hungry. Because in 14 days, you get hungry. And I was cramping up, and I was just crying. I said, God, man, these 14 days, hurry up, get over. You know, man, like I was hurting. Anything would happen is that I didn't get no revelation while I was in the mountain. The revelation came when I was coming from the mountains. And the Lord told me that the chief demon over Hollywood is the spirit of immorality. That spirit is controlling witchcraft. That spirit is controlling homosexuality. That spirit is controlling pornography. That spirit is controlling prostitution. That spirit is controlling all the other ones. Come against that one. So God gave me a plan, you know, a strategy. Have seven people fast on Monday, some Tuesday, Wednesday, or the seven on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and then for a whole entire year. At the end of the year, everybody, God is my witness. At the end of the whole year, the prostitution rate dropped 84% in Hollywood. 84%. There was two satanic churches that were coming against us. They tried to kill me many times. They burned a building three times. You know, they tried coming with guns. This is satanic people, satanic high priests. So anyway, so what happened is that as we continue to fast, the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon us. One of the pussycat theaters was very close to us. You know, here's a building, and there was a little hallway, a little driveway, and there's a pussycat theater right there. And there's many other pussycat theaters everywhere. But during the 1 year of fasting, we became an agent of change. That you would invoke the glory of God. The glory of God will come. The Holy Spirit will come upon our building. It will penetrate the walls of the pussycat theater. And the people that were that, you know, looking at that nastiness right there, they all of a sudden they began to feel uncomfortable. Looking at those movies, they didn't know what was happening. I remember the owner of the pussycat theater came to me. He says, you know, I wanted to talk to you. Who's the pastor? I am the pastor. You know, who's the real pastor? I am the real pastor. Who's the senior pastor? I am the senior pastor. What do you want? He says, I don't know what you guys doing, but ever since you guys moved in here, I'm losing my business. I'm losing my business. I'm going bankrupt. That church closed down. It became a church. And ever since that part, all the blue Pussycat theaters began to close down. Within 1 year, every single Pussycat theater in Hollywood closed down. Satanic churches, two of them, burned down. Witchcraft place closed down. Amen. And the prostitution rate, right, you know, came 84% confirmed by the police. It was only 50 of us. God says, you're an agent of change. You don't have to have 100 people, 120 people, 100, 200 people, 300 people. All you just have to have a plan from God. Here, a hearing ear and a reading heart. Amen? And all of a sudden, all these things happen. So when we left Hollywood, there was no more Pussycat theaters. If you go to Hollywood, no more Pussycat theaters. There were no more prostitution. No, nowhere. I mean, they got on the ground. You know, but satanic churches that were there for decades and decades, they closed down. One of them burned down, and the other one, some bulldozers came in and brought them down. I say that to say, because I believe when God says, let them have dominion, that means me. Let Angie have dominion. So I don't walk like a little Mexican from Mexico City, you know, all complex, and I'm good in my skin. You know, I like myself, you know. And I'm not just a Mexican. I am an ambassador of heaven. I have power from heaven. And wherever I go, I expect things to happen. As long as you have the faith of God, you have the faith of God and to believe to call the things that are not as though they are, things may begin to change. You become an agent of change. Never shortchange yourself. Like yourself, you are the army of God. You're the apple of God's eye. God has chosen you. Oh. And here's a good one here. Here's a good one. The new motto, perfection, is not the devil Lucifer anymore. The new motto. You ready for this? Remember when Jesus resurrected? And the Marys, you know, the women came and wanted to touch him. They saw him when he resurrected. They wanted to touch him. And he says, touch me not. Don't touch me, because I have not ascended to the Father. But yet, in following chapters, he's already telling people, touch me. Thomas, touch me. What happened between don't touch me and touch me? What happened between those two? It was only a day or two, you know, between that. You know what happened? Jesus, he took his blood. He took, and he went to the mercy seat of heaven. And in the front of the throne of God, he poured his blood upon the mercy seat of heaven. So when the Father sees you, he never sees you through his eyes. He sees through the eyes of the blood of Jesus. You are perfect. You are perfect. You are the model. You're not just the model. You are perfect in beauty, wisdom. The model perfection, beauty, and wisdom. Now that's what you are. Satan was only the model. We have the blood of Jesus. We have the blood of Jesus, and God, Jesus, is not the model. He is perfection. He is beauty. He is wisdom, and that's who you are. Because of the blood of Jesus, that's who you are, and the devil knows that. He hates that. That's why he comes against us. He comes against us. He wants to mess us up. He wants knowledge to be destroyed. He wants any understanding of who you are to be abolished, so you walk around like a regular person. And in fact, man, you're more powerful than nuclear warhead. You need to know who you are. Here's another one. About 10 years, my seven or 8 years ago, Pastor Sonny called me, and he says, "Hey, your area is in CNN." I said, "What is it?" He says, "Your area is number one for homicide." CNN came out, you know, the area where Eagle Rock, Highland Park area, all those, we have about five, six, seven major gangs. It says, you're number one in homicide in United States right now. It says, what are you going to do about it? But God had already given me a plan. And I said, you know, do you need help? I go, I may need some help, you know, but we're going to have, I already have a strategy, you know, and we know what we're going to do. So we started the captain of the police came to me and says, look, you do a march for peace in the Northeast, and I'll shut down the streets for you guys. You know, just, you know, we need a voice to rise up. The guns cannot stop this killing. The schools cannot stop. The government cannot stop. No money cannot, you know, stop this killing. It says, you're number one in homicide. So then, you know, we started doing that. I started getting churches around, Pastor Charlie. Churches, you know, that just non-Victory Hour churches, but they're part of my region. So I started, you know, hey, you know, this is what's happening. Can you guys, we're going to pray, preferably Pentecostal churches. So we started praying together. Listen, in 4 years, we did this march piece of the Northeast, and we continued to fast and pray together for our city, right? Knowing that God says, let them have dominion over the Northeast. Let them have dominion over the Northeast. So walk around. Like, we have, okay, the devil, I would tell the devil, there's not enough room for you and I here in the Northeast. There's not enough room for you, our church and you here. So this area belongs to God. And we're not going to move out. And we begin to battle against the parts of the enemy. We begin to have online prayer meetings and so on and so on. In 4 years, I was preaching in San Diego. I was coming back from San Diego, Victory Outreach, and I got the phone call from the secretary of our mayor, Villagrosa, Antonio Villagrosa. And they said, they want you to be the keynote speaker at the Dodger Stadium. And I'm, you know, driving on, I go, what? You know, it's just, you want to be the keynote speaker. They want you to talk about the march that you guys be having. So then, you know, I showed up. You know, and to my surprise, assemblymen's there, all the mayors were there, all the captain of all the police, everybody who was anybody in Los Angeles was there. And, you know, so they said, I'm not making this up. I'm saying this to glorify God. They said, so the captain of the police, his name is Captain Murphy. He's the one that says, I'm close. If you guys lead this thing here, we're going to back you up. And I led it because the Holy Spirit, you know, was leading us. It says, now they're going to show you what happened. How is it that the homicide that was number one, now we're the second safest city in the United States in only 4 years? So now the captain of the police, he says, now the reason why we're the second safest city in the United States is because of Victory Outreach. And then, so this is in front of everybody. So they put us on TV, they put us, you know, they put a big screen, they show the parade and all that, and then they asked me to come and speak. So I didn't want to, you know, give all the credit to ourselves, because that was everybody, you know, inclusive, you know. But I knew within myself that we use the powers that God has given us to neutralize the powers of darkness. I'm a little Mexican from Mexico City, for God's sake. I'm not that much of a deal, but I use the power that he's given us. I use the strategy that he's given us, and it works. Amen? So what I'm telling you right now, that if you walk around like you're really somebody in Christ, not in pride, not cockiness, but in pride, knowing that God has given you the power over all the powers of the devil, knowing the greatest seed that is in you, that he that is in the world, knowing that no weapon formed against you will prosper, when you walk around knowing that you are the apple, the side, you are the army of God, something supernatural happens where Satan knows this person knows too much. I gotta get away from these people. I can't do what I'm supposed to do in this city because these people know too much. Amen? And so that's what happened when you pray and fast. Nothing was done without prayer. When God says, let them have dominion, you know, it wouldn't happen. God don't work unless we pray. We got to pray. God uses the weapons of prayer more than anything, you know, to get us to I'm going to get close. Maybe the worshipers can come, please. Nothing happens unless we really pray. So we need to come to the to the realization, you know, that a lot of people don't pray because they believe totally in the sovereignty of God. That God is sovereign. And God is sovereign. But just because God is sovereign doesn't mean that he does whatever he wants. Listen to what I'm saying. God says, let them. And when God says, let them, he excluded himself from rulership over the earth. God says, I have spoken my word and I cannot take it back. You have to understand, when God says, let them or let you have dominion, he really means it. It doesn't mean that he's going to, okay, I made a mistake, you know, let me get in there, you know, being that, you know, you're losing the battle, let me get in. No. God says, let them. Your marriage could be destroyed, but it's not God's fault, it's your fault. Because God says, let them. Your city could be in trouble, but it's not God's fault, the devil's fault, it is your fault, because God says, let them have dominion. You're in control of what's happening in your environment. Because God says, let them. How's your job? How's your family? How is your church? How is your region? How is your city? God says, let them have dominion. And so you need to come to the point, you know, taking responsibility, you know, and saying, God, help me. Help me to do the best with the weapons that you are giving me. Listen to this. Why don't we pray? Remember, Jimmy Swagger fell. Right before he fell, his grandma wrote a poem. And the poem is called, Why Don't We Pray? And this is how it goes. Right after this poem, that's when he fell. And it says, Why Don't We Pray? The highest privilege ever afforded to man is the power of prayer. Why don't we pray? The right to talk to the highest potential, the highest person in all the universe. Then why don't we pray? The most powerful force accessible to man is the potential prayer. Then why don't we pray? The greatest longing in the heart of God is to talk to his children in prayer. Then why don't we pray? Nothing is impossible to those that pray. No man has ever fainted or faltered who have given himself to prayer, then why do we pray? Every sin is forgiven. Every stain is being washed clean. All guilt is diminished to the man who prays, then why don't we pray? Help moves farther away. Satan flees from the man who prays, then why don't we pray? Anointing will come. Mountains will be moved. Valleys will be made smooth. Rivers will be made crossable. Inaccessible become accessible. The impossible becomes possible. Dreams come true to the man who prays. Then why don't we pray? Jesus said, the man is always out to pray. Then why don't we pray? Paul encourages pray without ceasing. Then why don't we pray? The riches of heaven are open to those that pray. Then why don't we pray? Everyone can pray. The young and the old, the rich and the poor, the strong and the weak, the child and the aged, the sinner, the prisoner, in any nation, any language, then why, oh, why don't we pray? I tell the reason why, because Satan hates prayer. Satan hates what happens after you pray. So he created distractions. He created what we call the Python spirit that suffocates prayer out of your life. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. The spirit of divination. This is the spirit of prayer. It's called the Python spirit. It comes, you know, and suffocates the prayer life out of our lives. Satan knows that God says, let them have dominion. But you cannot exercise the dominion unless you pray. You don't have the faith to exercise dominion unless you pray. But if you pray, you stay, you fast, you last. Prayer is prophetic in nature. When you pray here, Father, heal my boy, heal my mom, heal my brother, heal my sister. God, heal, do something. God, I pray for my city. I pray for my mayor. I pray for Pastor Sonny. I pray for whatever. And whatever you pray here, the spirit of prayer leaves you present. It goes into the future and dates the answer. It dates the answer and goes back into your present. It says, it is done as you pray. That's calling the things that are not. God says, God that calls the things that are not as though they are. I remember my son, Eli, going after gangs. One of the gangs that was doing the most killing, it was the gang he was involved in. And I lost him for 18 years. You know, 18 years. Listen, I never had a conversation with my son longer than 5 minutes. He wouldn't let me in 18 years. Never allow me to talk to him more than 5 minutes. Never, never, not even one single time in 18 years. And I was hurting because that was my boy. That was my firstborn. And man, I said, God, I want my son back. And I remember preaching in faith and, sometimes you preach in faith. And I would, every once in a while, the Spirit of God will come, the Spirit of prophetic spirit will come upon me, the prophetic prayer, calling the things that are not. And I says, one day you're going to see my son saved. One day you're going to see. I have never, Pastor Nick, I have never seen my son hitting the altar, not one time in 18 years. I would see all the sons, and I would say, God, I wish my son would get a little closer to the altar. Not one single time he hit the altar in 18 years. Not one single time. A world champion in handball. That little culture took him away. And I would say, one day my son is gonna get saved. One day my son is gonna, and I would tell the people, listen, God's gonna save your son, your daughter. One day you're gonna see my son lifting up their hands, but I have no point of reference. Because not even one time he hit the altar. But I would still say it in faith. Calling the things that are not as though they are. Calling the things, and I said, one day you're gonna see my son, one day. One day my son, he came into my car at the age of 34 years old and says, Dad, I'm a world champion. But my life is a zero. God brought him to his end. He had a lot of girlfriends. He had, fame in that world. He had $98,000 scholarship in Chicago. Two scholarships. He says, but my life is a zero, Dad. Because I need your help. When he told me that, he's kidding around, man. Come on. I'm looking for the 5 minutes. He's going to take off. He's going to change his mind. I said, are you serious? He says, yeah, I need your help. And I before he changed his mind, I said, go to the home. And I send him to a home, amen. And I thought he was going to chicken out. I says, get in the car. So we drove to Phoenix, amen. And I put him in the home, far away from, and my son is a regional leader right now. He's a regional pastor right now. He's running all the rehab homes in the area. And part of the reason why we have Holy Ghost Thursday is because it was his idea. He brought it to the table. They liked that idea. And now we have Holy Ghost Thursday around the world. He's preached in Africa. He's preached in Chicago. He's preached in different places. I'm telling you that your son is going to come back to Jesus. Your son, pastor, is going to come back to the Lord. Nothing is too hard for God. I say nothing is too far for God. Your husband, your wife, no matter what happens, you need to call the things that are not as though they are. Prayer is prophetic. You pray right here, and God dates your blessing over there. And comes back and it says, okay, it is already done. It just got to wait for the perfect timing.